Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. The Mosers were gone for a week. Back in our hometown, my wife and I, from Kidron, Ohio. While we were there, I had three opportunities to go to this wooded area in our little town near the ball fields and go on a prayer walk. And as I was doing that, I think just about every day was nice and with this breeze. And it made me think of what I have to talk about here today, about the Holy Spirit being like the wind. That's what Jesus said. Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. And we might wonder, how so? How are they similar? Is it that Jesus' point was that the Holy Spirit is like a cool breeze, refreshing? That doesn't seem to be his point, although it might be true. Is it that the Holy Spirit is like a different kind of wind? Maybe you would fear a tornado or a hurricane or a scorching wind. That's not his point either. And we're going to take a look at this passage here in a moment to learn, well, what does Jesus mean by this, by comparing the wind with the Holy Spirit? But let me set the context for this. This is the second of three sermons entitled Earth, Wind, and Fire, the Holy Spirit. Earth, Wind, and Fire, I stole that name from Trinity Church in Hatboro. Thank you, Trinity. And I think they got it from a musical group. And if you like the song September, raise your hand. There we go. A little bit of disco is okay. All right. Let's turn to John 3 and just read 8 verses where this comparison is made. The Holy Spirit as wind. In what way? If you're using one of our black Bibles, you will find this on page 887. 887, just 8 verses. And the important part is the last verse where the comparison is made. Let me now read to you the words of the living God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let me read that last verse again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Not only is the wind compared with the Spirit, but you won't believe this maybe, but it's the same word in Greek. The underlying Greek text here, what we get the English translation from, pneuma is the word for wind or Spirit. Actually, you might have a footnote if you're using one of these black Bibles. You'll see footnote number 3. It says that the same Greek word means both wind and Spirit, pneuma, which we get pneumatic from, or pneumonia, these words in English. That's how close Spirit and wind are before Jesus even makes a comparison. Same word. There is a big difference in that wind is an it. And later Jesus will make clear, chapters 14, 15, 16, that the Spirit is a he, a person. The third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he does make this comparison, and in verse 8 is the key. How is the Spirit like the wind, Jesus? Why are you drawing that conclusion? Is it because they're cool breeze, or what is it? And here's three things that he implies. The Spirit and the wind are invisible, powerful, and uncontrollable. Again, look at verse 8. Invisible. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You hear its sound, you don't see it. You know, what we see is not the wind, it's the effects of the wind. The tree that's swaying. Not the wind itself, but the effect. We don't see the wind. We can hear its effects. We can see its effects. It's like the Spirit of God, invisible. Powerful, too. Some of the examples, trees swaying. Sometimes so loud you can hear a rushing wind. The power of the wind, how much more powerful is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And then 3, and this was Jesus' emphasis, the Spirit is uncontrollable. At least uncontrollable by us. This is not to say random or chaotic. But what Jesus said is we can't control it. The wind blows where it wishes. That's the Spirit of God, where he wishes. It's not up to us as much as we pray, as we should. The Spirit is sovereign, does what he wishes. You don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes. And we can build windmills, thank God, to harness the power of the wind, but we can't steer the wind. So with the Spirit, Jesus says. The Spirit of God, invisible, powerful, and uncontrollable, sovereign. This is God. The third person of the Trinity. But we might ask, what does the Spirit do with that invisible, uncontrollable power? Imagine if you had that, by the way, if you could be invisible, powerful, no one can control you. What would you do with that power? It's probably not good. And if it is good, and if I would be good with that power, it would last a couple hours, and then temptations would set in. How about the Spirit of God? And that's Jesus' point, to tell us what this invisible, powerful, uncontrollable Spirit is doing. And we need to be told what he's doing, in some sense, because we might be guessing. It's someone invisible. We might be guessing that is or that is. And it's so helpful that Jesus is telling us at least one major thing. That the invisible, powerful, uncontrollable Spirit does. And it's good news. It is giving new life. The new birth, being born again. That's what the Spirit is doing. I want to show you my first point. The Spirit gives life. There's 3 points I want to make, but the first one I'm now on. The new life. Hey, that's the name of our church. New life, new birth, born again, Just like the Spirit, God was there at the beginning. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit is mentioned, and then breathing life into Adam. Ben talked about some of the Spirit at creation of the earth and creation of humans in creation. Now we're getting on to redemption today, salvation. And it's a new birth, kind of like the original creation of Adam. It's new life for us who have been fallen, who have fallen into sin and need to be remade. I want to tell you a little bit about my experience being born again. I was 17. I wish I would have kept a journal. Some of you have kept a journal for years. You can go back and see what you were thinking and doing and be embarrassed, maybe. I've heard that story. It would have been great to have a journal and see, go back and read what it was like when I was late 17. I don't know exactly the day. It feels like a season to me, more than one day, where I was born again. I do remember one thing clearly, without a journal. And that is, there was something new in me. I thought differently. I felt differently. You know, up to that point, God was a mystery. But let's be honest, I thought of him kind of as a problem. He wants to take away my fun. Things like that. And then all of a sudden, I was born again, I trusted him, and all of a sudden I started thinking differently. Like, you know what, maybe he's not trying to take my fun away. Maybe he knows me better than I know myself. Maybe he knows what humans need to hear about how to live their lives, how not to live their lives. Thank you that he forgives us, teaches us about his forgiving love and grace, and now how to build a life upon that. I was so interested suddenly in that. There's got to be wisdom in these words. Some of his words, some of the things he tells us to do or not do, seemed boring to me, or seemed fun-killing, or seemed a bit extreme or whatever, but now I had a different mindset, something new in me that I'm like, you know what, this is kind of exciting. I wonder what I can learn here, because some of this I wouldn't have come to my own conclusion, but he's God. Wow, this is exciting. Someone with perfect knowledge and wisdom and righteousness and goodness. I want him to tell me these things. I wish I could say that every part of my life was open to him. But it was a new birth, something new. It's like a woman with child. And that child at the beginning of the pregnancy is very, very small. But the mom knows soon that something new is inside of her. Something new is going on. And it's going to be a big deal soon as it grows more and more and more. That's the new birth. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I want you to know, you can't see him. He's powerful. You can't control him. And I got good news for you. How's he displaying and disposing of his power? To bring new life. To make people think differently. To bring them into a saving, faithful relationship with God. Number two. All right, that's the beginning of the Christian life. How about the Christian life? Many of us here, most of us, can say, hey, we've been following Christ. I remember the new birth. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you were so young you can't remember the change. But now that we're here in the Christian life, what's the role? What can we say about the Holy Spirit in the ordinary Christian life? Ordinary. Next week is fire, earth, wind, and fire. We'll get to some more extraordinary things next week. But like the ordinariness of the wind. And I want to start by saying something about the beautiful life. That this is what the Spirit intends for us. Now, before I get there, though, I actually want to point out three possible ways you might think about the Spirit, approach the Spirit. I've had moments in my Christian life, I've done all three, and they're all, I think they all need to be redirected a bit, okay? So number one, a view of the Spirit in the Christian life is He helps me by guiding me for really big decisions. What car to buy? What job to get into? You know, what house to buy? What person to date or whatever? And that's kind of good. Hopefully we pray about those things. But if you know the Bible, you know that God doesn't say, here's why I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so you know what house to buy or what investment to make. All these big things that are big. That's just not the primary emphasis. Second thing. Oh, I know what the Spirit is for. So we can have these deep mystical experiences, these experiences we can't explain with words. They're ineffable. And somehow my soul is mystically united into the Lord in a way, and through these practices, and somebody probably has to teach me these practices. Again, kind of right, of course, we have this, sometimes theologians rightly call it a mystical union with Christ. That's true. But again, if you know your Bible, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit has given us for this deep, ineffable, mystical unions through certain practices. Number three, you might say, I'm just going to avoid the Holy Spirit as much as I can. Because there's a lot of craziness out there. And there's a lot of subjective interpretations and that, and I'm just going to avoid the Holy Spirit as much as possible. Well, that option is not allowed to us either. As Jesus says, no, 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 you need the Holy Spirit. So here's where, in this sermon, I wanted to choose a passage. What passage? Not just a verse, but a more sustained passage on this big topic of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. My last two points are on that. We've already covered the new birth, the beginning of the Christian life. And so I thought of Romans 8. What a great passage on this. You might know some passages, but I wanted to go to Galatians 5. This is the second and last one we'll turn to today. So if you could turn with me to Galatians 5, I want you to see this with your own eyes. Galatians 5, page 975, if you're using one of our black Bibles here. 975. We're going to start at verse 16 of Galatians 5. This is our 50th year of New Life. And when I think of some of the books of the Bible that have had the most impact on New Life and its history, Galatians comes to mind. Romans comes to mind. And why is that? Because Galatians lays such a foundation. It says, don't trust in legalism. Don't trust in law. Trust in Christ who saves you from your sins. Trust in that. But then the next question is, okay, so then how do I live my life on that foundation? And so by chapter 5, Paul says, let me tell you how to do that. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit in the Christian life now that the foundation has been laid in Christ's death and resurrection. All right, so let's read some of this. Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And there's the contrast. We already heard it from Jesus when he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Same kind of thing here. The contrast is between flesh and spirit. I got to warn you, flesh can be misunderstood here. Some have taken flesh to mean our body, our physical body. But actually, it's not our physical body in itself. It's our physical body becoming a tyrant, telling us all the desires and passions that we're feeling and telling us to give in to that. And I say that because the body was created Remember Genesis? It's good. In fact, there are good pleasures of the body we're encouraged to enjoy. Remember Jesus eating so often. And eating is a pleasure. And there are other bodily pleasures. The body is not bad. But when this word flesh is used, it's the dominating temptations and passions and pleasures of the body and giving into those. All right. He says that's at war with the spirit. Let me go to verse 17. See if this describes you. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now that describes me. There's this list of things I want to do and I don't do. Isn't that crazy? We're all a little bit crazy. And Jesus says, that's what we're talking about, the flesh and the spirit. This sermon's on the Holy Spirit. And what's the enemy inside it? The flesh. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now listen to this list. And then we're going to have a second list concerning the Spirit. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite a warning. Not a warning that these are unforgivable sins, far from it. But he's describing life-controlling sins of someone who is not in a good relationship with Christ, not one of believing faith. This list is not the beautiful life. And you know it. As tempting as some of these things are, tempting to my flesh, I bet tempting to yours. But we know this is not the beautiful life. And I'll tell you how we know this. I want you to imagine a new life, a new child. We just celebrated the birth of another child in the prayer here. And we have hopefully another one coming here soon too. Thank God. Now, if you could construct the environment, the life, the environment, the household in which that child will live, the type of parents or larger family or neighborhood, I bet it would not be this. The list I just read, you would not want them to be raised in an environment of envy, of drunkenness. We know how dangerous that can be. Of jealousy. Of idolatry, of immorality, impurity. You would say, that's probably not the best environment for this child to flourish. And if you could determine who your neighbors are right now, wouldn't you want to live in a neighborhood where your neighbors aren't characterized by these things? It's true. Paul's saying that's the flesh. And the flesh, what's the common thing here in this list? It's just giving in to what you want to do right now. The pleasures of the, I want to do this. I want to do that. I'm going to burst out in rage. I want it. And now Paul's going to give us a second list of the Spirit. This invisible, powerful, uncontrollable Spirit wants to work something completely different. Here's a list, famous list, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let me read one more verse. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's not a verse with the wind in it. But walking is motion. Wind is motion. Air in motion. And you can feel that he's suggesting even of walking by the Spirit, to enjoy the Spirit's tailwind. That's the beautiful life. And I bet you hope what I just read for your family members, for your neighbors, to be characterized by these things. If you're single, you might say, boy, I want to meet someone like this. If you're single or married, I bet you want friends like this. How about just one of these? The ninth one, the last one on the list, maybe the forgotten one, self-control. Self-control. Someone who can say, I don't have to give in to what my body wants right now. That's what the Spirit works in us. That's what Paul is saying here. Let's go to the third and last one. Truthful life. Truth-filled life. And I say this because when Jesus talks about the Spirit, he actually gives the Holy Spirit different names. And one of the names is the Spirit of Truth. At least a couple times he says this later in the same book of John. The Spirit of Truth. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, Jesus says. Now, a couple weeks ago, we had Alden Groves give a bit of a goodbye sermon. He just left with his family for Maine yesterday. And if you remember, Alden preached on 2 Timothy 3, which mentioned the Spirit. And the Spirit teaching truth, but it didn't just say truth. It said specifically, Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. God exhaling, if it were. Speaking and exhaling, as I'm doing now. His truth. And Paul says it's Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. Sometimes that's been translated inspired, and it took me a while to realize how people can misunderstand this. You might say, well, these writers of the Bible were inspired just like an artist is inspired. It doesn't mean they got everything right. But they were kind of elevated to a sense of inspiration, and that's not what it's saying. It's saying something stronger. Scripture is God exhaling these words. As much as it's written by Paul, as much as it's written by David. This is why Jesus taught the same things that Paul did here, where Jesus said, for David, speaking by the Spirit. And then he quotes a psalm that David wrote, but he wanted you to know it's the Spirit behind David. And where Jesus says in Matthew 5, I want you to know that every little stroke of the pen, every little letter or part of a letter in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. It's not that Jesus came to improve the best parts and correct the wrong parts of Scripture. Not so. Did it feel like I'm switching gears here at all in this? Because I was just talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit giving us new life and then working in us in our Christian life to create a beautiful life, love, joy, peace, patience, and all that. And now I'm switching to talking about the Bible and Scripture. But here's why. This is why. If you are excited about the Holy Spirit, if that's you, if you're excited about the Holy Spirit, I have good news for you. He wrote a book. He wrote a book. And so the same Spirit that you might love and want to experience and want to be full of, and I hope you do, is the same Spirit who said these words through the writers of Scripture. That's what Jesus taught. That is what Paul taught. And that's good news. All right, I got a little bit of sad news here, though. I saw this statistic. And it goes back to 50 years ago. This church was founded 50 years ago. Our denomination, 51 years ago. And I was born 50 years ago. It's almost all the same this year. Well, 50 years ago, 30% of the United States, 30% were in what we call mainline Protestant churches. Mainline Protestant churches would include the big Presbyterian Church, PCUSA. We're actually part of the PCA here, different denomination. The big Methodist Church, the big Lutheran Church, the big Episcopalian Church, United Church of Christ, there's a number of them. 30% in mainline Protestant churches. And now, it just crossed under 10%. That's millions and millions that have left or have died off and not reproduced the faith to the next generation. That is sad. Now, I want you to give me a little leeway here because I don't want to just bash other churches. It's not my intent, but we have a lesson to learn here. Many of those churches, those denominations, have ministers, not all the ministers in those denominations, but many of them have leaders and ministers who don't believe what Jesus said about the Old Testament. They don't believe the Holy Spirit wrote all of this, like Jesus taught, like Paul taught. I have heard this, it's tragic, where I've talked to people who've gone to ordinary, small town churches like I grew up in. Well, not my specific church, but I can think of one nearby to the one I lived near. And someone in the congregation said, we just found out that our pastor, who we've had for years, doesn't believe Jesus is the unique Son of God. We didn't know that. Or we didn't know our pastor didn't believe in Paul and his writings. We didn't know our leaders were using the same terms we use, but they meant different things by them. It's one reason that our denomination, Presbyterian Church in America, came into existence was in part to preserve such beliefs, such full Christian beliefs like Jesus and Paul taught us about Scripture. I wish I could pass on my confidence in Scripture. It's higher now than it's ever been for me. Because I know there's weird things in the Bible. You're like, well, I don't understand this part. How does this... Now, man, I love talking about that stuff. I've fought through so many of those. There are answers. I don't have all the answers. But when Jesus says Scripture cannot be broken, David said this by the Spirit, everything's going to be fulfilled, I believe him. I believe him, and not everyone has believed him, and I think that produces slow death. Stephen is about ready to be stoned, the first Christian martyr, and he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you all, listen to this, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Highly inflammatory words. He was stoned right after this. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Why would anybody resist the Holy Spirit? The beautiful life, the truthful life. Who wouldn't want that? Because it's going to be in, I'll tell you why. It's going to be in competition with the comfortable life. It might be in competition with the wealthy life. It's going to be in competition, certainly, with the autonomous, the self-directed life. It's going to be in conflict with the fleshly life. But Jesus is really offering us something better. And he's saying, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Get on board. This is exciting stuff. That someone, invisible, with uncontrollable power, would choose to do these kind of life-giving things. So, where am I going to land here? I think there's two different mistakes I've kind of made in my Christian life. And maybe I'm making one of the two right now and I don't know it. Here's one. And this gets back to my second point. The Spirit, I gotta believe, will prompt you and me during the day. Ordinary days like the wind. And I say that because we've seen what the fruit is that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, through the list of self-control. How could the Spirit not be bringing such things to memory? Guiding us. You know what that's going to mean? Little moments like, yeah, go talk to that person. Yeah, keep your word. Faithfulness. Tune your antennas. That's what Paul helped us do with that passage. Tuning our antennas to the Spirit's frequency. Love, joy, peace, patience. These are the things he's working in us. And I don't know if you've been one that just want to shut that down. Maybe because it's craziness. Maybe because it's things you don't want to do. And Paul's saying you're missing out here. And you're in dangerous zone, actually. Turn the frequency to that, your antenna to that frequency of the Spirit. Because that's what he's trying to create, those things. And he will prompt us. But on the other side, a different mistake. And this gets into the third and last point I made. When I say, I got good news for you. The Spirit wrote a book. And I've heard of people so excited by the Spirit and experiencing the Spirit that they stop reading the Bible. This dry, dusty book. This is the words of the Spirit too. That's the challenge for us, to live by the Spirit in both senses. I have hidden your word in my heart, David says. But also looking for the Spirit to direct, encourage us moment by moment during our days. And let me leave you before we pray with one final encouragement, this from Jesus himself. I'm going to read to you from just one verse, Luke 11:13, and it's going to start off like bad news, but it's going to end good, all right? Jesus says this, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." Even we humans who he calls evil, not exactly a compliment, we know how to give good gifts to our children. He says, if you do, how much more the perfectly heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. And then he names the supreme good gift here, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him. And that's Jesus' encouragement for us, not just to sit back and wait. Well, there's a lot of life that's sitting back and waiting, right? But to ask. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit to direct us, to guide us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to give us whatever we need. Jesus encourages us to ask. So let's go to prayer and let's do just that. Let's pray and ask for the Spirit. Oh, Father, we claim this promise now that your Son taught that those who ask, you will give the Holy Spirit to. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We want the Holy Spirit to rule, not the flesh, not our current desire. We don't want to find our identity in our fleshly desires. Oh, Lord, give us the Spirit to lead us, to teach us all things, to remind us. And so, Lord, as we go into a moment of silence here, we pray that we would reach out and ask for the Holy Spirit, each of us here.